All right. Well, if you'd please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is going to be our last sermon from chapter 13. This has been a phenomenal chapter. It has been wonderful for me to study. It's been doing deep heart work in me. I hope it's been a blessing to you. Again, we're going to read the chapter one last time. Then we'll be focusing on the last several verses, verses 8 to 13 for this morning. So remember, chapter 12 ends, "I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind, it is not jealous. Love does not brag, it is not arrogant, it does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, it is not provoked, it does not take into account a wrong suffered, it does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, and think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with the childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love, abide these three. But the greatest of these is love." In life, there are a lot of good things for us to pursue. But it's important for us to have the right priorities, to the right order of those good things. For example, it's good to wisely pursue financial stability. There are good biblical principles around wisely saving and working hard so that you're not a burden on others and you're able to help. But if that desire becomes the main thing, then things get out of whack. Because then we're not going to use that good thing for the purpose for which it's been given to us. Financial stability for myself is not what it's for. It's so that we won't be a burden and we can do other help others. So we'll be limited in how we want to help others now, because we'll have this always this fear of maybe I won't have enough for tomorrow. We'll become oppressive in our relationships when there's a conflict about what that financial stability is going to look like. And that stability is the main thing. The relationships are the second thing. And so we're prioritizing that. It will be oppressive, and that'll bring conflict and antagonism in our relationships. But if we have the desires in the right order, we want financial stability, but we have better things guiding the use of that financial stability, we're still going to be in conflict with other people, family members, or we're still going to have difference of opinion. But we're going to approach those differences very differently, won't we? In a much healthier way. We'll listen and understand. We'll seek to speak clearly, to bring understanding, to talk about it. Well, we've saved this money for a reason, and we don't really need that right now. Why do you think we do? Well, let's talk about that. Well, if it's that important, shouldn't we plan for it? And let's talk about a plan. Let's talk about it together. You're keeping the relationship the main thing, not the financial stability. And then you won't always be able to help even then, right? There'll be times when you have to draw a line and say, I can't help any further than this. At least you'll know where that line is. At least you'll be making that decision from a place of love, not from a place of selfishness. So that there might be times when there's real dire need and there's no one else to help, that maybe it is time to give even to our hurt. To give even when it costs us. But there might be times where you say, there's other people to help and there's other things. And if I give more than this, then I'm going to become a burden. That's not good either. But you see, you're still struggling with the same things, but you have things in the right order. We need to have things in the right order. So many of our problems stem from getting our priorities in the wrong order. Sometimes we want good things, but we want them at the expense of better or the best thing. To live joyfully and fruitfully for Christ, we have to have this right. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and really this whole letter, Paul has been working, instructing the Corinthians and us that of all the good things that we are to pursue, the greatest, the most needed, the most needful thing is love. The greatest is love. The greatest of all these things is love. The highest guiding priority is love. Love for God, because He has loved us, we respond with love for Him, and because He has loved us, that flows out into loving others. In this, Paul is helping the Corinthians to rethink what it means to be people of the Spirit. What does that mean, to be people of the Spirit? Every generation needs this corrective. God took this letter and He's set this apart in His scriptures because every generation needs this, and we need this corrective too. Being people of the Spirit must first be, first and foremost, people who have been transformed by the love of God. We're being transformed into lovers like Christ. Transformed by the love of God, and transformed into lovers like Christ. He's making us who were enemies to love like Him. Sanctification, the process by which we've been set apart and now we're growing into Christ to be like Him, to love like Him. So first and foremost, being people of the Spirit, Paul's hammering this home at every direction. People who have been transformed by the love of God and made into lovers like Christ. This is this high priority. So we have these gifts of knowledge, gifts of spiritual power, but if they're employed without love, they're useless. We saw that at the beginning of the chapter. But with love, as the highest priority, when they're employed with love, we grow together in unity in a healthy way. The greatest of these is love. As this has been the point of his whole chapter and really the whole letter, but now in verses 8 to 13, he's coming to some concluding remarks, and he's really bending the nail over, hammering the point home in verses 8 to 13. He makes his point in verses 8 to 10. He has two illustrations in verses 11 and 12. And then in his concluding remark, verse 13, he expands it even further. And so we're going to follow Paul's outline this morning and just go right through it. Right. So first, let's get the point, verses 8, 9, and 10. The big point, love never fails. He's making a little bit of a new point here, so I want you to pay attention. But let's read verses 8, 9, and 10 again. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. So Paul's big idea, love never fails. Literally, what he's saying, uses the word that for falling down. Love never falls down. It keeps going. And almost every place is used in the New Testament, it means that. It literally is falling down. So Paul makes this point by way of contrast. He's highlighting prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. And these are the same three gifts that he highlighted at the beginning of the chapter. Remember, if you speak with tongues of men and angels, or prophesy, or you have knowledge, speaking and knowing God's truth is what's in view here. These useful, good things will be done away with. They will cease. Paul uses two different words. He repeats the first one in the first and third. He uses a different word in the second one. I don't think he's doing that to make a particular point about tongues ceasing as opposed to prophecy and knowledge being done away. I think he's just using a variety of words to fill out the sense of what he's talking about. These three will fall down in a way that love won't. These three will come to their end. And the words give us a sense, the words coming to its end, the words of being done away, that Greek word has a sense of no longer being valid, no longer being necessary. It's often translated nullified or abolished. So Paul's not saying that they're done away because they've been fulfilled. That's a true statement. That's just not what Paul's talking about now. He's saying that they're no longer useful. They're done away. The word decease means just to stop. So what Paul is saying is that these three things will stop because they're no longer needed. They're no longer necessary. They're null, nullified, abolished. Now, Paul's going to expand on what that means in verses 9 and 10 here. So, but before we get to verse 9 and 10, let's get the three things that he talks about: prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. Now, there's plenty of debate about what prophecy is, right? Is it the infallible word of a prophet? Is it the exaltation of praise wrought by the Holy Spirit, like when the Holy Spirit fell upon a Saul and he started prophesying, or the people are prophesying in music, which seems to be an exaltation of praise? Or is it preaching and encouraging the saints? The Puritans often thought of preaching as prophesying. Well, I think we can say certainly this doesn't seem to be about the Spirit-driven praise to God. I mean, that is not going to cease. I mean, certainly in the new heavens and new earth, when we are forever with God, that never is going to end. We're going to praise God forever and ever. And at least my understanding is the Spirit is still with us and in us, empowering that. We're still Spirit-driven people, I think. So it seems Paul is more referring to speaking God's word in a way that won't be needed. We won't need for the word of God to be spoken in this way in the future. We won't need a revealing of God's mind to others in this future. So whether that's the infallible prophetic words or just preaching for encouragement, well, that's not super clear. I think I would lean towards the prophetic words being in view, that the revealing of God's mind in that way. But I'm not sure we really need to make that distinction for Paul's purpose here. I think what is clear is that we will no longer need God's word to be revealed. We won't need it to be revealed to us by others because we will have God himself. But then secondly, he says tongues. And Paul's inclusion here is also helpful. If speaking in tongues is an angelic language, and we talked about that a little bit in the first part of the chapter, where we said probably doesn't necessarily mean that. Well, we're going to be with angels. That doesn't seem to be what's in view here in Paul's mind either. It seems to be more of what Paul is talking about is the idea of speaking in an unknown language to others to proclaim the truth of God. That will cease. There will no longer be a need for that part. That at least is clear if it means something else. So at least that. And then you have knowledge, the last one. I think the focus is on the gift of knowledge. These other were gifts, the gift of prophecy, a gift of tongues. Those would certainly, so you think the gift of knowledge, chapter 12, one of the gifts was the word of knowledge, that kind of idea. So this is not just knowledge in general will be no longer necessary. We're still going to know things and we're going to learn more things, but this gift of spiritual knowledge, there's something about that will no longer be needed in the future. That gift is given because there's spiritual ignorance. There won't be any more spiritual ignorance. Knowing the truth of God that he has revealed in his word, having minds spiritually opened so that we can understand those truths in a profound way and communicate them to others. That is a gift from God. But that gift will be nullified. It will be done away with, abolished, no longer needed. So first, before we think of the verses 9 and 10 to see what Paul's really saying here, Just get this. These three things are phenomenal. They are phenomenal gifts. Earlier in the chapter, Paul taught that these phenomenal gifts are useless without love, but Paul's point here is different. He says they're temporal. They are wonderfully useful now. They're wonderfully useful to have God's word revealed to us. That is a beyond value to us now. When engaged with love, we get value from them. But their use will come to an end. They have a purposed end. Those three have an expiration date. They're not going to last. But love will last. Love never ends. It never falls down. It never ceases. It is never abolished or nullified. It's not like prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. And then but he moves on. He clarifies it. Let's consider this clarification with me in verses 9 and 10. And let's see what he means. And notice he focuses on knowledge and prophecy in verses 9 and 10. By doing so, I think that perhaps strengthens the idea that tongues is speaking of God's truth in an unknown language. If it seems like, and this is my conjecture here, that it's so similar to prophecy that it doesn't bear repeating. We'll see that in chapter 14, that tongues spoken with an interpreter is very similar to prophecy. It's conveying God's revealed, some revealed words from God. So close to prophecy that it doesn't need to be repeated. But so he focuses on prophecy and knowledge. What we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away, nullified. All right, so what's the partial, what's the perfect? Well, the partial, we know in part, prophesy in part. That doesn't mean wrong. So that doesn't mean error or erroneous. It means just not complete. It's not everything, okay? But what's the perfect? When the perfect comes. Well, the perfect in view here is not Scripture being completed. That's not what's in view. The perfect is not, Paul's point is not to talk about a time in this age when these gifts are going to stop. You can look other places to maybe come up with an argument. You might have a secondary inference to come from this verse, but that's not the point that Paul's making. As we look at the illustrations in a few minutes, we'll see that Paul is talking about our final condition, the new heavens and the new earth. He says, then we will fully know as we are fully known. Well, when do we fully know as we're fully known? Not now when we have the Scriptures. It's then when Christ returns. That's the perfect. When Christ returns, there will be a full and final judgment. Sin will finally be completely defeated and wiped out, and all who stand opposed to God are cast out into torment. But for those in Jesus Christ who've been believed on Him, who are grafted into Him, death will be no more. God will remake creation. A new physical earth will be created and perfected, glorious, and there'll be no more tears, no more pain, no more death, only joy and the peace of righteousness forever in intimate relationship with God and Jesus Christ. That's for everyone in Jesus. That's for you if you will believe today. That is what the perfect is. And the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, he had a vision. And part of the vision was of this new earth. And he was talking about the new Jerusalem in this new place. Revelation 21, verses 22 and 23. The Apostle said, I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple, and the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and the lamp is the Lamb. The perfect will come, and there will be no more need to have a temple to go. You have God. He is the temple. Christ is the temple. The Lamb is there. You're in relationship with Him. You get it straight from Him. You don't need someone else to reveal God's mind. God will be there. The Lamb will be there to communicate with us face to face, as we'll see in the illustration. That's the perfect. What a joy. I mean, doesn't that stir up your heart? Don't you make you want to yearn for Christ to come back and bring this crazy, broken, sinful world to its end so that we can enjoy this new heaven and this new earth forever and ever with Jesus? But don't miss the point. Whatever prophecies and whatever knowledge we have now, it's only partial. It's still glorious, but it's not complete. It's not perfect. When the perfect comes, the partial will be done away, nullified, abolished, no longer necessary, but love remains. The need for love never ends. The expression of love never ends. The call of love never ends. Where these gifts become useless, love expands and grows and is expressed more and more and more forever. Love never ends. So that's his point. These great gifts are temporal. They're not what's going to last. Love will last. Love won't fail. But then he gives us two illustrations to make his point. Verse 11 and 12. The first is verse 11. He contrasts a child to an adult. When I was a child, but now I'm a man. Child to an adult. Look at verse 11. The apostle says, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. And that did away, that's the same word as he was using before, the nullified, no longer needed. I don't need that anymore. Paul's point here is that prophecy, tongues, knowledge are something like being a child compared to what we'll experience in that perfect future. Think of the difference between your thinking now, your understanding now, if you're an adult, to when you were a child, if you can think back that far. Now, you kids, you're just going to have to wait. You can't do this yet. And this is not a slight on you, children. Even you young children, you are thinking incredible thoughts. You can imagine and play and focus in ways that are truly astonishing because you're in the image of God. It's amazing what God is doing in you and all the ways he's working in you. That's astonishing. But when you grow up, those thoughts will no longer be interesting. No longer necessary. You won't have to do these things to make you think. That learning phase will be over. You'll put them away. Not because you have to, because you don't need them anymore. It's like taking the training wheels off your bike. Now, sometimes that's a little scary. We went through that whole process in the last year with some of my kids. It's a little scary. They get eager to do it. But then when you lose a train, even thinking about that, maybe it's a little scary. But when you don't need those anymore, when you realize you don't need it, you just go. And it's so much better to ride without them. So much faster and freer. So just think. How marvelous is our future with Christ when the great gifts like prophecy and tongues and knowledge are the training wheels. They're just the training wheels. What's the future going to be like? Isn't that amazing? I mean, we'll do away with those childish things because we'll have the fullness. Can you imagine that? I mean, let your mind go for a bit. How wonderful is our experience going to be, so close with God, so intimate with Jesus, that prophecy and knowledge, that gift of knowledge, seem like a waste of time. Isn't that amazing? The second illustration makes the same point, but in a slightly different way. Verse 12. Paul says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully just as I have been fully known. Paul compares our knowledge and prophecy to seeing in a dim mirror, a murky mirror compared to face to face. Now he's not downplaying the greatness of the truth that we have from God. We have glorious truth, right? But compared to what we will have face to face, it's like a now we know in part. Now, compared to then, we're just making out the shapes. We have glorious truths revealed in the Bible, truths that the prophets of old longed to know. They longed to know. We take for granted. We have the mysteries of God revealed to us. But Paul says that's just like a dim mirror, a murky, cloudy mirror compared to then. Then face to face. Then we get the knowledge from the source, not a reflection. So I have no more barriers of my sin to understand. No more of my own misunderstanding. No more of my pride getting in the way. No more of my biases. Or no more of my confusion or my blind spots. It's face to face. The murk is gone. I see my Savior. We don't see the truth clearly now. It's just a reflection. But then we see the thing itself. And this phrase that I cannot quite get myself to fully understand. Then I will fully know, just as, in the same way, as I have been fully known. Now, that's an astounding statement. Now, I know it does not mean this. It does not mean that then I will know God fully as he fully knows me. I am finite and he is infinite. It is impossible for me to know God as fully as he knows me. Eternity will not be long enough to know all of God. That is going to be the great exploration and endeavor of the new earth, to know God fully, and we'll never finish it. But I will come to know all that God has for me to know, all that I'm wrong about, all I've messed up. I will come to know all that God has for me to know as completely as God knows me. All that God has revealed that I get wrong, all that I misunderstand, all that I twist, everything that is not clear, I will know it fully, completely, without error, without misunderstanding, every bit of it, just as God knows me. Just as God knows you, Christian. Some prophet speaking some grand new word revealed. It's like, well, I don't need that. It's obvious. I mean, I know the depth of that. You're not revealing anything new to me. We're on to something else now. Isn't that amazing? That's your future, Christian. But again, let's not lose sight of Paul's point. We're not marveling at this wonderful thing for nothing. Paul's point is, love is not like that. Love is not going to be finished. Love is not going to be nullified. Love never fails. It never ends. Love, friends, love is not the training wheels. Love is the bike. It's not the training wheels that you don't need anymore. It's the thing that you're doing. It's the bike. When the wheels come off, we ride more freely. We can ride faster. We can ride better. We can jump. When prophecy and knowledge are no longer needed, we won't need them to teach us how to love anymore. That will be like child's play. But with the freedom, the knowledge, the full knowledge of God, the full face of Jesus, we will love with power, love with depth and understanding that we cannot yet know. I mean, right now, we're just scratching at the surface of what it means to love. And we're just all messing it up in our own with our own pride. Our own sin, our own self-deception. We're just struggling to figure out how to love. And we're getting hints of it, okay, right? God's doing stuff. Jesus came into the world to die because of all the ways we get this wrong and to give us an example, to teach us through his word and his example how to love. And think how patiently he did that. Think of how patiently he did that with his disciples, teaching them and guiding them. And they were arguing about who's the greatest, who could be first. And he said, no, the first has to be last. I'm not going to wash. No, you got to be a servant. You got to get this right. The life of love is different than you think. And he's working it into us. And we're barely getting it. And we're fighting it. We're struggling. Yeah, I'll do that, but this. And I'm going to see if I get my own way in here. And we're fighting against it. But then, when the perfect comes and we take the training wheels off, we will fly free in our love for God and for others. The world will be turned right side up, brothers and sisters. Striving to get your own way, arguing about who is the greatest, seeking to promote yourself by forcing yourself forward and pushing others down, that's not going to make any sense to us. Of course you lay your life down for others. Of course joy comes from serving others. I mean, what kind of backward, crazy, barbaric place would think otherwise? We will know fully, and we will love. We'll look back at the things we're fighting about now, and it'll be like, brothers and sisters, you look at your children, and they're arguing about stuff, and you know it doesn't matter. You know they're going to not care about it in 5 minutes, and they're insane about it. They're weeping, they're crying, they're fighting. Like, that's crazy. That's what it's going to feel like. We're going to look back at what we're fighting about now, struggling with now, putting ourselves forward now, and we're going to think, that's crazy. What in the world? What kind of crazy, barbaric things we were doing? So friends, the gifts that God is giving us, our understanding that we have from God, they are glorious. But they've been given to teach us how to love like Christ So they're not going to last. Do you see how that corrects our thinking? How that should adjust our priority order of what's most important? Love is going to last. Love is the thing. So putting love over our gifts, putting love over our knowledge, that's the right order. But if I'm putting my knowledge and my gifting above love, then I'm living for the training wheels. I'm putting the training wheels as more important than the bike. That's not right. We're not striving to serve the knowledge and the gifts. Those gifts are teaching us how to love. So let's just use them to learn. Let's take from them what God has intended us to take from them, to learn how to live like Jesus, which is to live a life of love. If you're hearing me say right now that truth doesn't matter, friend, you are not hearing what I'm saying. This is the truth. Love will move us to strive to know God's word better. Love will do that. If love is my highest priority, I'm going to strive to know God better. So I'll dig into his word. Love will move me to love each other, to love others, to have myself obey God and to help others obey God. So I'm going to be correcting and talking and teaching and learning, and because love is the great priority. Love will not give up on others or fail others when they disagree or have a different perspective. That's what it means to have the right priority. Knowledge isn't the main thing, so I'm going to disagree with you if you disagree with me and the love breaks off. No, knowledge is serving, teaching me how to love, how to bear, how to endure, how to be patient. So when they disagree, we have a fight, something's wrong, it doesn't pit us against each other. But when love is the great priority, we're growing up in our understanding together of how to love this brother with whom I disagree, with this sister that bothers me, that brother who failed. So it takes work, striving in this truth, to strive for the upward call of Christ, the goal to resist sin because it's a snare, and I get caught up in that sin. It's driving my mind towards myself, away from others, and that's not love. So I'm fighting my sin because it's dishonoring to God. It's bad for me. It's bad for my purpose. Let's love one another as Christ has loved us. But then Paul moves to this conclusion in verse 13. You get the illustration? You see how important that is? But he comes to verse 13. And this whole chapter and much of this letter has been correcting us. It's been bending our minds. It's been exploding misconceptions. It's been turning us upside down over and over. He's opening up our hearts and saying, no, you're getting this wrong. And no, you're getting this wrong. And no, you're getting this wrong. But then he comes to verse 13, and it's as if he wants to just push us over the cliff. It's like he says, you think that's crazy? Let me really blow your minds. And he says this in verse 13. Now faith, hope, love, abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. So not only is love greater than those things that are going to fade away in the age to come that will be no longer needed. But these things, these three things, they will remain. They will abide. That's what it means there. These three abide. These three remain in contrast to the others that fade. So faith is going to remain. Hope's going to remain. We're still going to grow in our hope. We're still going to trust in God. Those are going to be there in a purified form. Love will remain. But even with this list of the things that will last, the greatest of these is love. Tom Schreiner says that love is not the greatest because it is the only one of the triad that will continue forever. They all are going to continue forever. Love is the greatest because it is the purpose and goal of faith and hope. The prophecy and knowledge are training us how to love. And faith and hope, the purpose of them is to love. It's the greatest. So here, okay, we're so used to sermons. So just put down the coffee for a minute, okay? Stop talking to the kids. If you need to pause it. We'll catch up. But pay attention. Paul is blowing our minds here. If we're yawning, we're not thinking. And I've known these words. I've read over them over and over and over. Sometimes I'm like, I'm not sure I get that. But just stop and ponder these words. Look at what Paul says, and he says it with no argument, with no confusion, with no caveat, with no qualification, no yeah, but, and no blushing. The greatest of these is love. God is love. This is what God is doing. This is the greatest thing. So we need to stop here, look at this, and say, wow, that's not me. And we need to repent. Because I can guarantee that love is not the greatest thing in your life. Not nearly enough, not by a mile. It's not in my heart, and it's not in your heart. And I know that. I know it's not in mine. And because I can see, I know it's not in you. None of us do this right. That's why it's in the scriptures. Sometimes we think faith is the main thing. As long as I believe this thing rightly, then I'm okay. Or if I trust in Jesus enough, then I'm okay. Or if I hope in God enough. Those are impossibly important things. If you don't believe on Jesus, you're going to hell. If you don't hope in God, you haven't gotten it yet. But listen, listen, as vital and important as those things are, if they're not moving you to love, you haven't done them yet. If your faith and hope are for you only, and it's not moving you to love God above all, and your brothers and sisters, and the lost, then you haven't done it yet. You haven't understood what that is. Calvin said, everyone derives advantage from his own faith and hope. That's for me, my faith, my hope. That gives me joy, that gives me security, that gives me safety. But love is greatest because it extends its benefits to others. That's what those other things are for. We derive benefit from our faith and hope so that we can love. That's what Tom Schreiner was saying. The greatest is love. If faith and hope don't move you to love, they aren't any good. They're of no value. That's not what God's doing. God does not give you faith and hope primarily, that's an important word, primarily to make you feel better about yourself. He loves you. He wants you to be in the right relationship. And he knows that's better for you. And that will be a blessing to you. And you're going to feel better about yourself. But that's not why he gave you faith and hope. He gives you faith and hope so that you glorify him by bearing fruit in your life. And that is love. You love. If you put that as your primary, and that's the lens that you look at, all the commandments make sense. It all lines up. This is what God is doing. We get this wrong. And we get it wrong this way. When we're not motivated by love, then we keep the laws that we like. The laws that make us feel better. The laws that we feel like we can do. The laws that line up with our priorities and our comfort. Even when it's hard, that's hard for me to do it. But we like that. There's something that makes me feel right. And that's why I'm doing it. My motivation is I want to feel right and be right. To a point. But then we hem and haw around the commands that are less comfortable. Because we still want to feel right. So we give ourselves an excuse why we're not obeying those commandments. Because we're not motivated out of love. We're motivated out of a desire to be right. God commands us to meet the needs of others, and sometimes at the expense of ourselves, to our own heart. We prefer them better than ourselves. Yeah, but not really. God commands us in his word to consistently show hospitality. We are to live lives of hospitality, not showing off, but welcoming in and nurturing, encouraging. Yeah, but got my excuse here. God commands us to prioritize the desires and preferences of others more than ourselves. Yeah, but I got my little list. This is why I don't have to do that. We are to love one another and engage, to edify, encourage, to be a blessing. But we won't prioritize our time so that we can engage with God's people. To actually know them and serve them and love them. Well, I'll see them on Sunday. That's not what God's talking about. That's not what the life of community, where we're a body serving together. Yeah, but we're not doing those things because we do not love. We do not think love is the greatest thing. I have my faith. I'm okay. Now, what little things I can do to express that, that's what I'll do. But I won't, because I'm not motivated by love, I don't move to follow Jesus, to love the people around me like Jesus did. We won't even show up at prayer meeting because we don't love the people well enough to just show up and pray. There are other reasons. There are some reasons not to show up at prayer meeting. I mean, there's some things that happen in life. There are other things, opportunities you might be having, things going on. But I think primarily our prayer meeting on a Sunday evening is so tiny, especially when we're back meeting in person, because we don't love each other well enough. Maybe we do the same things over every week. It's boring because just being there to love each other, to pray for them, or that you come, you won't share because you don't want people to know you. Let's come to know each other and love each other. And we'll do the same thing every week, because the only goal there is to love each other and bring each other before the saving, great, holy, powerful God. Do we love each other enough to show up? We don't want what's inconvenient, because we love ourselves far too much and we love each other far too little. I'm saying this to me and I'm saying this to you. We don't love like we ought because we don't get this right. We don't have the priority of love as the main thing. We won't disciple each other. We won't dig into each other's lives because we don't love each other. We fear, maybe I'll get this wrong. Maybe I'll say something stupid. Maybe they'll think I'm thinking I'm higher than myself than I really am. All this fear. So we don't disciple each other. We won't evangelize because we don't love enough. And we fear. Maybe they're going to think I'm stupid, or they're going to think I'm one of those other people, or I'm not going to say the right thing to say. I'm going to look like an idiot, or I'll be bad at this. We don't open ourselves up to each other to be known so that people can see us, because we don't love them enough. We want to hide from them. So we fear. Do you understand that when we all hide from each other, then the people that come in, they think everybody's perfect. And they feel broken and needy. But no one's willing to say, me too. We don't love enough. Do you know that your brothers and sisters are struggling today to stay faithful? Some are struggling like crazy, but they don't know anybody else is, because we won't open up and just share. Find an opportunity, reach out to a brother. Be known, but we don't love enough. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no love, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. The one who fears is not perfected in love. Perfect love casts out fear. God's calling us to love. You've been set free from punishment, Christian. There's no more punishment. They might think you're bad, but there's no punishment. You've been accepted by the Beloved. Isn't that glorious? Soak your heart in who you are in Jesus so you can love others. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Not a spirit of fear and timidity, but power, love, and discipline. Don't be timid. And if you are, run to Jesus. Soak in Jesus. Know his love so you can love. In him is power. In him is love. In him is discipline, self-control. Love is the goal. God has given us his spirit to teach us and direct us and empower us to love. The greatest of faith and hope and love, the greatest of those is love. What a list. The greatest of these is love. Christian friend, don't shake this off and just go back to your old self-focused life and understanding. If today is shaking you a little bit, it's shaking me this week. That's what God's doing. Don't be dull to it. Don't shut it off and just keep doing what you've been doing. Don't let this lead you to fear, but let this lead you to Christ. Our beloved Savior says, come and follow me. This is love. He is the perfect love, all patience, all kindness, all gentleness, self-control, all bearing and believing, all hoping and enduring. And his perfect love is for you, Christian. So don't dull your hearts if the Spirit is cutting you open. Let him do that work to pull out the sin of pride and selfishness and self-love, and pour in the healing balm of the gospel. So cry out in repentance and find the joy and the freedom of loving others. And then you take that step today. You take the step to love others. You take the step to reorder your thinking. And you keep taking that step following Jesus. And you keep repenting when you fall down. Right? The righteous man falls down 7 times, but he rises again. So the Proverbs say, You're going to fall down. You're going to mess up. You're going to get selfish. You're going to do it. But just keep rising up. Remember this thing. Remember this day. Remember this verse. And live for the love of Jesus in you, glorifying him by loving others. Christ, in Christ, there's forgiveness and life. So come, let us live. Can you imagine the power of our church? The deep unity of our church, the gospel effectiveness of our church, if we all believed this and lived with love being this great high priority and goal. Believer, this is glorious. This is we mess it up because we're selfish. So don't let this be a burden. This is the joy of the Christian life. This is the joy for you. And Christ is holding you fast so that you can love this way. I promise, he's for you. Believe him and live for him. But if you're not a Christian, then this is for you to believe on Jesus today. This life is open to you if you will receive Christ, turn from your life of selfishness, of your life apart from God, and come and rest in Jesus, believing that his sacrifice is for you and that in him there's life and peace and joy. And then you step out into a life of loving that will transform your life. And it'll be the work of the rest of your life. So whether you're a believer or unbeliever, today, if you believe in Jesus, it starts with Jesus today. And it ends with Jesus. And every step is Jesus. But you come and you rest in him. You believe on him. You live for him. And you love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your blessing. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. I pray that you would drive us into all truth and that whatever's been true from this word this morning, Father, whatever's been from your word conveyed to our hearts, I pray that your spirit would move mightily to convict us of sin and to transform us into the glorious, loving picture of our Savior Jesus. May we run, work, and strive to love for our Savior and to glorify him as we love for him. He has given us a commandment to love each other as he has loved us, Lord. We want to take that commandment upon ourselves as this guiding light. Help us, O Father, to truly look deeply at Jesus, to see him, and to follow him in our love. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to play a song that you can sing along to or just watch and listen. It's a newer song. We've sung it a couple times before our quarantine here. It's called He Will Hold Me Fast. We can love because Christ loves us.